Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, reading in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I do pray the Holy Spirit and his blessings upon the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. We have been looking at it's what you know about who you know, rediscovering the nature and the attributes of God. Isaiah is a Bible in and of itself, 66 chapters, where God goes through and is reintroducing to a forgetful people who he is. They are, something dramatic is about to take place. His people who he brought from Egypt wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. He planted them in their own land, their own strip of country called Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. God blessed them. They could not have been more blessed. God put them on the high of the mountain. They were at the peak of glory with the favor of God on their life. And yet, through the centuries, they have fallen away and they have become in sin and in depravity, and what you see unfolding through the book of Isaiah and through the history, through 2 Chronicles that puts us into the context of Isaiah, is that the people have fallen into deep sin. They have all of their dependence is upon foreign governments or the governments themselves, and it's all a political trust, and either everything's rising and falling upon their own leaders and the leaders of other nations, as well as their deep despair that they find themselves in. And it's all because they'd lost view of who God was. And something dramatic is about to take place. Y'all know God's about to move them. He's about to take all of these people and take them off of their property and send all of them into slavery into Babylon. Dramatic thing, remarkable, unthinkable thing. Even to the prophets of God, it seemed illogical, and yet it would take place because they had gotten so far away from knowing who God is. And I think we are in danger many times as the church to forget who God is. And God doesn't change. It doesn't matter. God doesn't deal with us based upon our understanding. God deals with us based upon who he is. And so either our ignorance of him will cause us to flounder, or our knowledge of him will propel us in our relationship with him. So we've looked at some of the various attributes of God, getting to know who he is, and we've talked about the omnipotence and the omniscience and omnipresence of God and the various the personality of God and his sovereignty. Tonight I want to look at one of the most important of all of Scripture. It is his holiness. It's his holiness. Holiness, if you wanted to put it in a simple word, is the highest view you can have of God. You can have no higher. You cannot use too many superlatives to describe God. He's always better than anything you can ever imagine. He is the highest of the high. In fact, when you began to see and seek the nature of God and the Word of God, over and over he proclaims himself holy. He's the holy God in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah himself, at 25 times in the book, out of the 30 time of the Old Testament, he is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. That's how he refers to himself. Jesus was referred to as that holy one, that holy thing that shall be born of you is the Son of God. He is holy. And the third person, the Godhead who lives within us, he is not just the Spirit of God, he is the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. So this chapter and this book are to give a renewed vision of God's holiness. Today, men have a very low view of God. That's really the problem. When you see churches doing ridiculous things, when you're seeing them look more like a circus show than they do anything that resembles a church, it's because they have a low view of God. God has been diminished, and what is being preached now is a familiar God, a God that is just a good friend or a good buddy that you can just drop by and have a beer with, and that type of mentality that people view in their lives. And so anybody can hang out with Jesus. You can be a drug head, hang out with Jesus. You can be a drunk, hang out with Jesus. Do whatever you want to, and you can hang out with Jesus. And my friend, this familiar God has fallen into the old adage that familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm here to remind you, you don't know Him as good as you think you know Him. I'm telling you, ain't got Him in your little nice, neat pocket. He's not your good buddy. I'm telling you, He is still a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the great groom to His bride. He's the great shepherd to His sheep. But He's still the high and lofty One who habits in eternity, and His name is holy, Isaiah 57 says. So He's holy. You can't become too familiar with Him. And it's this distinction that God draws in declaring that He is holy. In fact, we have this great sixth chapter of Isaiah. Throughout all the prophecies, you have this historical moment in the life of Isaiah, his personal experience with God, and even he experienced something. Here's the man God chose to be His voice to call a nation and nations out in their sin, and yet Isaiah realized how much in need he was of a refresher course in the holiness of God. It would be what he would predicate his entire ministry on, was a high and a lofty view and a more clear view of just how great God is. So let me share with you some facets, three in particular, about the holiness of God declared through Isaiah and the rest of the Word of God. The first thing is God's declared holiness to His people. That's what's happening. You see the fall and the decline in Isaiah's day as in our day, and God sends the prophet, those who burn forth is what prophets mean. They burn forth. And so God was going to stir heart of a prophet to declare an unpopular message, a message that God ain't happy with things and that judgment's on its way. And Isaiah wouldn't be, he wouldn't have his name in lights. And Isaiah wouldn't be the itinerary preacher that everybody's trying to sign and get into for a special dynamic meeting. Isaiah was called to preach a hard message. And before he did, God was going to reveal Himself to him. And he would carry this message of holiness of God to the people. And so that's what we see. Isaiah, in the year Uzziah dies, the great king Uzziah, he dies, and here's Isaiah. God shows him the real throne. The throne is not based upon what physical man is sitting upon the throne. It has to do with who's sitting on the divine throne. In fact, the scripture says in Psalms 47:8, God sits upon His throne of holiness. Everything that God does is predicated upon His holy nature. In fact, the very name holy, some refer to holiness and they immediately think, well, it means God is righteous or God is perfect. And while those are emphasized through His holiness, that is not what holiness means. Holiness is a word that simply means sacred, different, unique, other. It speaks of something, if you wanted to shorten it, it would simply mean this, not common, not common. It's sanctified. And so when God says, I am holy, He's declaring that I am God and there is nobody like me. I am separate. I am other. I am uncommon. So everything that you have in your mind, all of the conceptions that we come up with when we deal with a natural world, God says, I'm not that. I am other. I am holy. That's what His name means. In fact, look at, if you will, Isaiah 40, verse number 25. Listen to this great statement from God about His declared holiness. Isaiah 40, verse number 25. He says, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Do you see His emphasis there? The emphasis of holiness is, who are you going to compare me to, God says? Who are you going to say that I'm like? And that's where we run out of adjectives. When someone the other day was trying to come up with an analogy for the Trinity and they were using all kind of things, and you're like, all of those fall short because God is other. You're not going to be able to explain God in His fullness because God is other. He is holy. And so God declares that aspect of His nature. Psalms 50 and verse 21 says, these things have you done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. God says, y'all thought I'm like you. Y'all thought I was going to forget about it. Y'all thought I was just going to let you off the hook. Y'all thought I was just going to let it pass. He says, you thought I was like people and I ain't people. I'm not like man. I am holy. Hosea 11, verse number 9 says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. In other words, not only does God not dismiss things because he's not man, God says also, I don't fly off the handle and do things irrationally without thought because I'm angry. God says, I am not man. Watch what he says, but I'm the Holy One in the midst of you. Exodus 15, verse 11 is Moses sang the song about God with the children of Israel. Here was the theme of it. It says, who is like unto you, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. The equivalent of holiness is what? The awe that was in the disciples' hearts when they would behold what Christ would say and do, and they would say of Jesus, what manner of man is this? And the manner of man he was holy. He was distinct. He was other. So when you think about God's holiness, it does encompass God's righteousness and perfections. But the reason they are always in keeping with this holiness is this, because God alone is righteous and God alone is perfect and we are not. That's why that's attached to his holiness, because there's nobody righteous like him. There's nobody perfect like him. In fact, the two scariest thoughts in all the Bible revealed are this, God is holy and we are not. Two scariest thoughts, that God is holy and we are not. Isaiah tells us in chapter number 5 and verse number 16, listen what he says. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. There it is. God's his holiness is revealed in his righteousness. He has an innate perfection about him and a hatred for everything that is contrary to that which we would call sin. So God puts his people on notice that he's holy. God wants us to know, I'm not like you. You don't put me. That's why he forbade making idols and images upon this earth like him, because he said, I'm not like them. I am holy. I am separate. I am not common, and neither should we treat him common. The second thing God does in the book of Isaiah is not only does God declare his holiness to his people, but we see God's devoted holiness for his people. And this is an incredible truth. I want you to watch this. In verse number 1 of chapter 6, we read that Uzziah died. Now, why are we talking about Uzziah? Because he was the king in Israel. He was this king of Judah that had died, and he was a righteous man, a great king. In fact, many think that it is this dramatic event that is impacting Isaiah's life as a prophet who has watched and saw 5 or 6 kings, and this was a good one, and now he's gone, and maybe Isaiah's wondering what's going to happen now. Who's going to be the next one in the presidency? Who's going to be the next ruler? And God gives him a vision of the true ruler. And what he shows him here is that this God is sitting upon his throne, and his train fills the temple, and there's these angels within the temple declaring the holiness of God. And he declares this, and he cleanses Isaiah there and calls him to deliver an unpopular message to a people who are hardened and that are arrogant. He's telling Isaiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Verse 13 says this, but yet in it shall be a tenth. In other words, God, he says, verse 12, and the Lord shall remove men far away, and there must be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth. God's going to save a remnant. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, whose stump is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What God is saying is, I'm going to cut down the tree, yet the stump will remain. Now, we a couple of years ago cut down a maple tree that had broken apart, and the maple stump sat there, and constantly you got those sprouts coming out of that stump where that maple tree is trying to come back. God says, I'm going to cut down the whole, but there's going to be left a remnant, a tenth, God says. He describes here his commitment to his people. Think about this. God says, not only is he the holy God, but he's declaring them as the holy seed. And what you see throughout Isaiah is God declaring His devotion and commitment of His holiness for His people. God is not only holy in and of Himself, He is holy to His people. What do you mean? I mean that God's nature is holy. He is separate. He is separate from all things. And yet God Himself has separated Himself for His separated people. God is God to all, but He is especially God to His people. He is the Creator. He's the Maker. As a man said to me the other day, well, we're all God's children. I said, no, we ain't all. We're all God's created beings, but we're not all His youngins. And so God has set Himself aside to be holy to His people. He's separate to His people. There are all kinds of people who pray prayers, but the only prayers God's obligated are to the prayers of His people. There's a whole lot of people in need, but the only people God has obligated Himself, who's sworn Himself to, is to His people. Listen to it in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in verse number 3. God says, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. You see that used all through Isaiah. I'm the Holy One, watch this, of Israel. I'm thy God. I am your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for you. God says, I am your God. He goes on in that same chapter in verse number 15 and says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One. One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You see that distinction? Oh, my friend, He runs the world. There's a difference in saying, well, I've heard people say, we got to confess Christ as Lord. And I say, oh, I believe He's Lord. But the difference is He your Lord? Oh, yeah, He's Lord. But is He your Lord? Oh, He's Savior. But is He your Savior? He's a shepherd. But is He, like the psalmist, your shepherd? And so He declares here His commitment to His people. In fact, God declares this over and over and over, His particular holiness to His people, how He has set Himself specifically apart for His people and His people for Himself. Isaiah 45, 11, God declares His holiness and calls His people His sons. Isaiah 48 in verse number 17. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, which teacheth you to profit, which leads you in the way that you should go. Isn't it good to have a God who teaches us? Isn't it good for a God who we fumble around in darkness, not knowing where we go, always seeking somebody leading? God shows up on behalf of His people and said, I'm going to give you truth. I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to give you judgments. I'm going to give you commandments. I'm going to give you understanding of the way life works. In chapter 54, verse number 5, God declares that He's the husband to His people. So over and over and over, God not only says, I am wholly separate, but He says, I have separated myself for you. I am your Holy One, He says. And so His holiness toward His people is many times connected, direct connection to His vow and promises of covenant. In fact, listen to Psalms 89, 34. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. Amos 4, 2 on the negative says, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you and He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. God says, whether for you or against you, what I make promise when I say something, I'm declaring it based upon my holiness. In other words, I'm not a man that I should lie. God says, I don't exaggerate like men. I don't say things just to hear myself talk like men. God says, when I say it, when it goes out of my mouth, my holiness, because I am other and I'm separated unto my people, when I make promises to my people for good or for bad, you can expect by my holiness they will come to pass. God's holiness is declared in His covenants with His people. In fact, Psalms 22 is the great prophetic psalm on the death of the Lord Jesus. You can actually read in Psalms 22, you can read a dying Savior. 700, 1,000 years before Christ, you can hear the dying Christ on the cross. Only an eternal God could express those terms 1,000 years before they ever took place. And yet He's doing so. Maybe you remember the beginning of the psalm because Jesus quoted it when He was on the cross. Verse 1 of that psalm says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, that's a question asked by Christ upon the cross, and there's been many who have tried to understand, well, what did he mean? There was even confusion that day as to what he was saying. Many were confusing. What is he saying? Is he calling Elijah? What is taking place? But we know the reason Christ was experiencing that, because the question of verse 1 is answered in verse number 3. Verse 1, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse number 3 says this, because you are holy. You're holy. How could the Father forsake His Son? How could Christ experience the hellish experience of being forsaken from the presence of God? How could that possibly take place? Because Christ became sin for us. And when He became sin for us, the holiness of God demanded abandonment. He's holy. John 17, Jesus said of His very sacrifice, He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," that is, I am holy, "that they also may be sanctified through the truth." I'm holy, I'm going to make them holy. Isn't that incredible? Amen. How are you going to, as Job says, how do you take an unclean thing and make it clean? How can you take something that's unholy and make it holy? Jesus, that's what I came in the earth to do. I came to separate myself. Hebrews 10:10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. In fact, verse 14 of that same chapter is glorious. It says, by one sacrifice He sanctified us forever. I like the way Paul puts it in Romans 15:16. He says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now think about this. Here's a holy God who sets us apart for holy purposes, who engages us in holy covenants. Here's the holy Son of God who separates Himself and comes in this world and sanctifies Himself upon the cross as our sacrifice, who rises again and sanctifies and calls us by the Holy Spirit of God. All of this is the divine work of God. You see, that's why we scratch our heads and we say, who would do that? Who would do that? Nobody would do that. That's why it comes from the nature of a holy God. And so what we see in ourselves, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, that's why the Bible, when it's describing us, says all these things. If you continue in this kind of behavior, you are not going to heaven, because here's what God did for those who He saved. He sanctified them and washed them and justified. He changed our life by the holiness of His own self. In the New Testament, we are referred to now as saints. Saints is the same word. It's interchangeable with the word holy. We are saints. See, we don't like to think of ourselves as saints. We don't mind calling somebody else a saint, but we get a little uneasy when we say, "Yeah, I'm a saint." A little uneasy, doesn't it? Or you walk around and say, "Yeah, I'm holy," right? Because that's kind of that kind of gets a negative notation, right? Because we think, well, yeah, he thinks he's holier than everybody. So when we say, "Yeah, I'm holy," we're like, oh, we squirm a little bit. Why? Because we're conscious of all of our imperfections. We don't feel very holy. That thing we look in the mirror at every day don't look very holy. And it's looking less holy every year that passes. But let me remind you. The Old Testament, in the middle of the desert, God says, "I want y'all to build a tent." "What are we going to build a tent out of, Lord?" "Well, get me some linen and get me some goat skins and get me some gopher skins. And I want you to bring those skins. I want you to set up a little tent, and I want you to cover all these skins." Just a tent, just a simple tent with linen and animal skins. And then God says, "When you get it all built, I'm gonna move in." God takes a simple old tent of animal skins and He moves in. You know what they call a place that's just made of animal skins and linen? We just call it a tent. But you know when God moves in, what they call it? They call it the holy place. All of a sudden, just a simple tent becomes a holy place. The skins of dead animals become the holy place. Why? Because there the holy God separates Himself and lives. My friend, when we refer to ourselves and the Bible calls us saints, it's not building us up as if we are perfect or as if we are righteous in all of our ways. No, it's just saying God took your old dilapidated tent and He moved in, and now you are the temple of God. You are a holy place because the Holy One lives inside of you. God's devoted holiness for His people. Let me close with a final point, and that is this. God's desired holiness from His people. God's desired holiness from His people. Read it, if you will, through the book of Isaiah, and you will find there is a deep problem with sin. It's amazing when you read through these lists, the various lists, the first five chapters dealing with the sins of Judah, and then when you go in into the teens and so forth, chapter after chapter, dealing with all the sins of the other nations, and God builds a case against all of them. They're all guilty. When you go through these chapters, you come across passages like Isaiah chapter number 1 in verse number 4 that says this, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." You read passages like that, or you read passages like chapter number 5 and verse number 24, when he says, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." What you read all through these chapters, chapter 31, verse number 1, chapter 37, verse 23, and others, is that God's holiness has been offended. In fact, when you read in chapter 6, where we just were, and you read about God turning and saying, all the cities are about to be destroyed, He's going to destroy them because of the sins of the people, His holiness has been offended. He is holy, and the people have treated Him as common. In fact, in chapter number 6, look at it in verse number 5. Listen to the response of even Isaiah himself. Isaiah walks in the door of the temple, sees the vision of these angelic beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," the divine nature of God. He sees His glory. By the way, I love in the New Testament, the Bible says this Jehovah God, this view He has of Jehovah God on His throne. Matthew says Isaiah saw Jesus. It was Jesus that he saw on his throne. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. So what we find where Isaiah is struggling with his personal view of God also shows how we can fall into the trap of diminishing our view of Jesus. But in verse number 5, when he saw that view of God's holiness, watch what his response. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Can I tell you what God desires of His people? He desires holiness. What is He desiring? What is He looking for as it relates to His holiness? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, He's looking for us to respect His holiness. God wants respect. Isaiah goes into the throne room of God, first five chapters telling about everybody's sin. And one glimpse of God, He's no longer talking about other people's. He's talking about His own sin. He said, "My lips are unclean. Everybody's lips are unclean, but mine are unclean." He begins to reverse things. He begins to see God in His true vision. And when a man gets a true revelation of God, he gets a true revelation of his own self. Chapter 17 of Isaiah, verse number 7, it says, "At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel." God says, one day my people will see me for who I am, and then they will fear me. Then they will respect me. My friend, I'll tell you what, most of our troubles come from a too high view of ourselves and a too low view of God. When we reverse those and we get a high view of God and a low view of ourselves, we'll be on our way to experiencing the great glory of God. Here's the great caution. You do not take an uncommon God and treat Him like common. He's not common. He's uncommon. And God always demanded that. That's why you had all the ceremonies and the rituals, because God says, when you come to me, don't just come to me flaunting. You don't just come up to me and say, how's it going? Sometimes when my boys were getting older, they'd come home and they'd call me dude, or they'd call me bruh. And I'm like, whoa, 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 what's that? I'm not your bruh. I'm your daddy. We've got to be careful, because people are doing the same things with Jesus. I hear ministers of the gospel referring to God in every way imaginable. You hear ball players and so forth on a regular basis. Yeah, the man upstairs, and they'll use all the man up there and all these type of things, these light-hearted references to God. You know what God wants in His holiness? He wants us to treat Him uncommon because He's holy. Approach Him in a holy way. The angels, listen to it. Watch the angels. These are the angels of God. They're above man. We were made a little lower than the angels. And here are the angels of God. While they're flying through the presence of God, they've got six wings on these cherubs. What are they doing? They're flying with two, but with the other two, they're covering their face and they're covering their feet. When's the last time you ever felt like an angel who, in the presence of God, did not even want to expose its face or its feet because of the great holiness nature of God? You say, Lord, preacher, we ain't got to get that radical. You remember when God met Moses at the burning bush? A man who thought at one time he was the baddest dude on the block. There I am calling Moses dude. I can do that. He ain't holy. But when he stepped before that burning bush, the message of God was, get your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Moses, you may be the prince of Egypt, you may be the prize of all of Israel, but in my presence, you get your shoes off. It's a humbling thought. We take him so lightly. Even Joshua, the predecessor the successor of Moses, he's all fired up. He's ready to take charge and be the leader. He always wanted to be in a model after Moses. And he's got all the army ready to go to Jericho. And there he sees a vision of what he perceived to be an armed man. And he comes before him and says, whose side are you on? You on our side or on their side? And what he was seeing was Jesus, pre-incarnate. And the Lord readily tells him, I didn't come for either side. I'm the Lord of the host. I'm here to run this thing. And Joshua, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Sometimes we get even in leadership and in ministry, and we feel so important and so needed, and we got to make this thing happen. And man, we got to get Jesus to the nations, and we got to accomplish all this ministry, and we got to do all this stuff. And we're like, God, are you going to show up and help? And God said, oh no, I ain't here to help. I'm running this show. Get your shoes off and humble yourself. You're on holy ground. How's it translate in the New Testament? I'll tell you, Jesus taught us how to pray, didn't he? We begin our prayers. He didn't say, tag this on in the end. In fact, we would do well. Many times we were praying our prayers. It was the Lord who taught us to pray in Jesus' name. But I say with the very first of our prayer, before we ever get into our desire for His kingdom, before we ever get into our prayer request, before we ever get into all of our needs, He said, here's the way you begin. You say, our Father. God wants you to know, and you need to be reminded, He is your Father. He is approachable. He loves you. He is in a relationship, a committed personal relationship with you. But then when you say, our Father, you say this, our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name. You see, fatherhood says, run to me. A holy name says, you better put the brakes on and realize, I'm your Father, but I'm still God. Come to me, I'm approachable. But don't get flippant with me. Don't treat me as common. You come home, I'm a great king. I'm a great God. I'm a great Lord. You humble your heart before me. I'm a God who exalts himself in eternity. Holiness is my name, but I'll dwell with the contrite. When a man humbles himself and places me in my appropriate exaltedness, that will be the man I will meet with. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not grieve. Who? The Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in us, which is holy, is sensitive to His own perfections and character and glory. He says, don't grieve that. And so God wants us to respect His holiness. Our approach to Him should be one always of humility and a carefulness with our lives and a carefulness with our approach toward Him. The second thing is He desires reflection of His holiness. Reflection of His holiness. In verse number 6 of Isaiah, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I've heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." God desires the reflection of His holiness in us. Notice God gave an invitation for a servant. He says, we need an ambassador. Who's going to go for us? You see the Trinity of God speaking with Himself, right? God says, who will go for us? It goes all the way back to Genesis 1, that this triune God who speaks and says, who's going to be our ambassador? Who's going to be the voice for God? Who's going to share my message with the people? But long before an invitation to ministry, there had to be a consecration of the messenger. And he says they took this coal off the altar, the altar that started out at the altar of sacrifice, brought into the temple at the altar of incense. That very tongs were brought, and that the cleansing power of those coals touched his lips, and your sins were put away because of the sacrifice that was made. He was cleansed. And when you've been sanctified in holiness, sanctified in purity, it is then we become meat for the Master's use. Arthur Pink says this, God desires holiness. We are not bidden to be omnipotent, neither does He bid us to be omniscient, but we are bidden to be holy. It is that part of God's nature that protects all other aspects of His nature to which God demands of us to reflect His holiness. God wants to send a man. He wants to send a messenger, an ambassador, but one that reflects Him well in holiness. The same for us. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The fear of God, what a lost mindset of the church. God is taught to be anything but feared in the church these days. And yet God says that's how you perfect holiness, is in a proper fear of God. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." He says, the God who's called you and lives in you and whom you serve is holy. Therefore, a holy God who has saved and invested His nature and says, now you be holy. I send you forth as Isaiah. Isaiah, go represent me in holiness. He sends us forth to go represent Himself in holiness. By the way, Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see God at work in your life, and nobody else is going to see God at work in your life without the holiness of God in your life. In fact, I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. What a great quote. By the way, you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, when He gives us those lists of beatitudes? He gets down to all of those beatitudes. By the way, those beatitudes have to do with living out in holiness, a holy character. Many think God only wants you to be happy. And my friend, God, His number one desire is not that you be happy. He wants you to be holy. And when you are holy, the natural response is the blessedness, the happiness that naturally follows the holiness. In verse number 9, He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. Why? Because God reigns on the just and the unjust. He's good to all, and when we are good to all, we reflect the holiness of God, because who is good to the evil? Only somebody who is uncommon, only somebody who is other, That's why later in that chapter, in verse number 45, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says this, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he asks the question in verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? What makes you uncommon? If you treat people right who treat you right, you're common. You're not holy. If you do people wrong who do you wrong, you're not holy. That's what common people do. But when you do people right who do you wrong, that puts you in a different category. You are reflecting the nature of a God who's like no one else in righteousness and perfections and in His love and in His patience. God wants us to reflect His holiness. And then finally, God wants us to rejoice in His holiness. It's really almost seems paradoxical, to be honest, when we're thinking about the holiness of God, we many times just want to cringe. But the holiness of God ought to be celebrated. That's what they're doing. When you're reading Isaiah 6, it's a worship service in the very throne room of God. They're worshiping. The doorposts are moved at His voice. The glory cloud is filling the environment. The angels are swiftly flying through and crying, holy, holy, holy. It is a worship service that is going on. There is a thrill in the holiness of God. Oh, there's a fire that intimidates us to be consumed with its blazes. But my friend, when you come to know this holiness that works for you in all of its goodness and mercy, it's a flame that also can warm our souls. C.S. Lewis said this in a letter to an American lady. He says, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Listen to what Isaiah 12 says. Isaiah 12. Verse number 5, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you. He says, because God who is holy has separated us for Him and Him for us, ought to be a root of celebration. Oh, it ought to break us. It ought to make us humble. It ought to drive us to our face when we think about the holiness of God. But it ought to thrill us. When you read passages like Psalms 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. If you remember that He's holy, he says it ought to instigate worship. Psalms 99 continues that the whole theme of the psalm is the holiness of God. And he says it ought to drive praise. Let them praise your great and terrible name, for you're holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy, over and over and over. Worship is prodded based on the holiness of God. In fact, that entire Psalms 99 talks about all the great things God does for His people. He talks about the powerful displays of God's grace and power and His mercy, how God has forgiven our sins. Who could do that? Who would do that? But the uncommon, gracious, holy favor of God that He's poured on our life. In fact, four times in the Old Testament, two in the book of Psalms, the Bible tells us to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. I'll never forget being in a church one time, a man used that text to try to think, say they needed to start a building program and make the church prettier so they could worship God better. God says, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Be sanctified. Be set apart for His purposes. Be His and His alone. Maybe we fulfill what Thessalonians said, to have our whole body and mind and spirit set apart for God. Sanctified, holy for Him. Hannah had it right. When God heard her prayer, she answered it in 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord. Think about that. God grants her request of a child, and the first thought in her mind is what? God is holy. Why? Because she's thinking about what do he, she says, for there is none beside you, neither is any a rock like our God. She says, there ain't nobody who would do this, nobody that could do this. God, it makes you different than anybody else. Therefore, by definition, God, you are holy. Ain't nobody like you. Ain't nobody like you. Let me close with these simple readings from the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, and Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter number 4, we see a worship service in heaven. We're there. We're not there physically, but we're already there. We're written in the pages, in the dialogue of the account. A worship service in the throne room of God. And it says in the four beasts, that is these incredible beasts of worship, each of them had six wings, much like these cherubim. They were full of eyes within, and they don't rest day or night. You know what they're saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the theme of heaven. Think about that. In a glorified body, in a glorified mind, God will still be other. He'll still be higher. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts, which give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, when they did that, watch what the church's response in heaven. When the angels sang as they did for Isaiah, we will hear these cherubs sing one day. We're going to hear that song, holy, holy, holy. Watch what happened. It says, when they sang that, the four and the 20 elders, representatives of the entire church, they fell down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worshiped Him that lived forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. My friend, in heaven, when the nature of God is declared in God's beauty of holiness, as one man of God says, if God's omniscience is comparable to His head and His power is connected to His arms and His love is connected to His heart, holiness would be God's beauty. When the holiness of God is magnified, the church falls on their face and confesses, God, ain't nobody like You. Revelation 15 and verse number 3, the worship service continues. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You got the Jews and the church combined together, singing together. And here's what they say, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways. You, King of saints, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee. For Thy judgments are manifest. Let's bow for prayer tonight.